It's so great to see so many faces from my past. In some cases, it's been decades since I saw some of you that the Lord has allowed us to cross paths. So welcome, and I'm so glad to be able to make contact again with people who were part of our much younger life. So, since I haven't seen you for a while, let me, in a nutshell, bring you up to date a little bit about our family. Dan is still working for the Forest Service, and he has he's going to be working for a few more years before he retires. I retired last year from teaching, and so now I'm playing clarinet and bass clarinet for the symphony. And, I did finish my PhD in biblical studies with a focus on spiritual warfare, so I'm now Dr. Merritt, something that I've wanted to be since I was a child. Hannah is married to Bob Woods, who is an IT security administrator over in Reno, and they live there with their little boys in the Reno area. A little over a year and a half ago, Andrew married Michelle, Dr. Michelle Ray, who is a physical therapist, and Andrew works for a company that designs and designs, assembles, and maintains industrial control panels, and seems to love what he's doing. David and his wife and their two children live in northeastern Colorado. He drives a big rig tanker. He transports crude oil from the pumps in the field to the storage units, and he seems to be really enjoying what he's doing as well. So tonight's topic, if we can get this up here. There we go. Okay. Tonight's topic is From Faith to Hope, God's Promises in Action, based on Romans 5, 1 through 5. Would you please stand with me and read aloud with me Romans 1 through 5. It's been a while since you stood, so I figured you needed to stretch a little bit. Okay. Begin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, I pray that you will allow me to speak your heart tonight. I pray that what you have to say to each person here will be directly from you. Use me to meet the needs in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. I was fine until I saw some of you, and I know your hurts. Last May, Dan and I were standing in line waiting to get on a plane at O'Hare Airport, and there was a little boy about between 3 and 4 years old who had learned a new word. And like most little boys, he was very vocal and very, very active with it. He was keeping rhythm with it, and he was jumping up and down. The word was defibrillator. Defibrillator, 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 defibrillator. And it just over and over again, it was fun to watch. But he had no clue what the word meant. His mom stopped him and said, "Do you know what that means?" And she tried to explain to him what a defibrillator is. And he just kind of looked at her. defibrillator, on and on. And it was fun to watch, but it occurred to me that we so often use faith, the word faith, in the same way. We glibly talk about faith, but do we really know where it comes from, what it is, and how it works? Faith, first of all, comes from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing we can boast of. It all comes from God. There are six kinds of expressions of faith. And the first one is the faith. When we say the faith, we're talking about doctrinal faith, the content of Christian belief, in other words. Jude 3 exhorts us, that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Saving faith. Saving faith is trusting Christ alone for salvation. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Indwelling faith, justifying faith, the believer's reliance on the fact that God has declared him righteous. Galatians 15:6, and he, in other words, Genesis 15:6, Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. Indwelling faith, are we in the right place here? Yes, we are. Is trusting God's word in and through us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Daily faith is that day-to-day dependence on God, which is key to the development of godly character in each of us. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." By the way, if you want, I have printed out a list of the scripture that I'm using tonight, and we can make copies later if there's anyone who wants those, just so you know. Daily faith. Okay. The gift of faith is a special ability of faith resulting in a vision of what God can do. Faith that is the means by which we can achieve that vision and the power with God to get answers to prayer. I thought of Mike Scanlon's vision to begin a radio station and how far that's come. God has blessed so amazingly with that. But it was his vision of faith, his gift of faith, that started that. And so if you look at Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter, of course, there are all sorts of examples of that kind of faith. The two expressions of faith that we will be primarily dealing with this evening are indwelling faith and daily faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith does for us. Okay. Technical difficulties. There it goes. Okay. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith does for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith makes things hoped for as real as if we already had them and provides unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. Some of you will recognize who this came from when I say that faith is 95% fact and 5% feeling. Before we look further into these spiritual blessings of Christianity in Romans 5, there are four things you need to know about the promises of God. First of all, there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, but they don't all apply to all of us. For instance, when Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing age, God promised, "You will have a child." Really, Lord? He also promised that that Abraham would be the father of nations. Not just one nation, nations. Really, Lord? Those promises don't apply to us. They apply to Abraham. and that specific time. The promises that do apply to us are only accessible by Christians, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, having believed by faith in his paying the price for our salvation. Then also, with few exceptions, the promises are conditional on our belief, are accepting the gift of faith from God to believe those promises. And finally, when we do not believe, we disobey God. We sin when we act outside of a belief in what God has promised. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's take a look at these, narrow it down, and take a look at these verses individually. Verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Justification is righteousness, just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. Easy way to remember justification. At the point of salvation, at the point that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there are a lot of things that happen. One of them is salvation. You will never be more or less saved than the point at which you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, think about this, something a little more close to home. We have a number of women in our body right now who are pregnant. And I remember back when I was pregnant with Hannah, we had a number of young friends who hadn't married yet and were a little bit naive. But I remember in my 8th month of pregnancy, a young bachelor happened to see us somewhere out in the community, and he hadn't seen us for a long time. And he says, "Boy, are you pregnant." Well, think about it. I was no longer in the 8th month. I was no more pregnant than I was at the point of conception. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Right? So, the absolute of salvation, you're either saved or you're not saved. And once you're saved, you will never be more or less saved than at that point. Another thing that is an absolute when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is sanctification. That means set apart, to be holy. You will never be more set apart than at that point when you are saved. You will never be more or less set apart, sanctified, than you are at salvation. Justification, what we're talking about here, righteousness. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are never going to be more or less righteous. And you know how I know that? Because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us, that God clothes us in Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is perfect. It will never change. You will never be more righteous, more justified than you are, or less righteous, less justified than you are at salvation. Then we spend the rest of our lives growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. That means learning of those absolute values, the meaning of those absolute values in our relationship to God and applying them to our lives. That's once we're saved, that's what we do for the rest of our lives, learning what that means. And it takes the whole rest of your life to learn what that means in your life, what that relationship to God is. It's sort of like, you know, when you go to look at cars, you want to take them out for a test ride and see what they can do. What can salvation, what is this relationship with God? What can it do in my life? And you spend the rest of your life learning what that means. We also have the promise here of peace with God. That is, we have, it's not that inner peace that it's talking about, it's that established relationship with God as a result of our salvation. We are no longer his enemies. In fact, we are now considered his sons or daughters, his friends, because before God, we are clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us. He sees us through Christ. He no longer sees us. When we're saved, God sees Christ instead. We also have access to grace when we stand by faith. That is the standing in unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor with God, and it embraces every aspect of our position before God, which is as perfect and permanent as Christ, because we are seen again by God through him. We also have the hope of glory of God, looking forward to the time when we will not only gaze on the splendor of God, but we will also share in that glory. Verses 3-5. And not only so, and here's where people falter. I'm supposed to glory in tribulation? I don't think so. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. God develops Christ-like character in his children through difficulties, pain, and suffering. The world economy says, no, we're supposed to be happy, we're supposed to have everything that we ask for, and we're supposed to be able to just move along and be prosperous. And that's not God's economy. God's economy is, what will you do when the reality of life hits? So we're promised that through the tribulation God allows in our lives, we acquire the sequence of patience. Let patience have her perfect work. James 1:4. We also acquire experience, means righteous character. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:11. We also acquire hope. Experience teaches us what to hope for in our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. It's conditional. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hope makes not ashamed, refers to our expectations not being disappointed. And then finally, that last part, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, we do not have a false confidence because of the final two promises. Remember, faith is 95% fact, 5% feeling. Here's the fact. We have the love of God in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it's only with that recognition, that confidence, that we can move forward through the hard things in life in faith that God's promises are God's promises and he will keep them. But these are only part of the promises of our heritage in Christ. Here's some more. 1 Peter 1:3-9, you can read the whole thing. But verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:2-4, verse 3 says that, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything we need. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I love this one. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Romans 8:28-29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews 13:5-6. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, let me repeat that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's no condition to that one. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. So where are these promises found?
throughout the scriptures. You have to read your Bible to find the promises. You remember, there are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. One way to access what's in the Bible rather quickly is to read through in a year. Read through the whole Bible in a year. Several ways you can do that. You can do 3 chapters a day and 6 on Sunday. There are some brochures we have on the counter back there that have a day-by-day listing of scripture that you can read, and that will get you through an entire year. Also, there are mini devotional calendars that have the same kind of thing, where each day with the devotion, they also have scriptures that you can read and get through a year. A couple of examples are Daily Bread from Radio Bible Class and Choice Gleanings from Gospel Folio Press. Now, this, to me, is a conundrum, and has been since I was a child. Given all these wonderful blessings and promises in God's Word, why are so many Christians bound by sorrow and despair in the midst of trials? It's been our experience that even among Christians, despair and a sense of abandonment by God is the norm when cancer or other catastrophic events occur. How can that be? My Bible says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. My Bible says, these are all the promises I've given you, and I will keep them. Dan and I grew up in Christian homes, so we saw a few people go through these things, and I can count on one hand the number of Christians who actually praise God for their situation, that we actually saw the promises being lived out in their lives. We had daily Bible readings and devotionals. We were both saved at 7 years old, but we didn't meet until we were 9 years old at Forest Home Bible Camp. Dan lived in Fullerton, went to Grace Bible Chapel, and I lived in Riverside, went to Bethel Chapel. These are Plymouth Brethren churches. In the Plymouth Brethren churches, there are no pastors. The pastoral and administrative duties are carried out by a board of elders. We had Sunday school teachers who faithfully taught us the word. We had weekly teaching and preaching done by local brothers, but we also had occasional missionaries and itinerant preachers who came to visit us and preached to us the word very clearly, very succinctly. One of the, there are some, you know, things that we remember about each, you know, one of them that came. One of them, John West, I remember, would come up to the podium, and he would take his shoes off and leave his shoes here, because once he stepped into the podium, he was on holy ground. And that's what God had convicted him to. Another one, Abe Hartzema. I couldn't find a picture for him. But he had arthritis, and his hands were knotted and like claws. And when he walked, he was stooped over, lived with constant pain. But the joy in his face, the joy in his preaching and teaching were amazing to us. And we learned by just observing the joy in his life. But he also loved to sing. Well, he loved to make a joyful noise. And here, 45, 50 years later, I still remember the song. My asthma has been acting up, so my voice isn't very clear tonight. But it's, unto you who believe he is precious, whom having not seen ye love. Unto you who believe he is precious, whom having not seen ye love. Abe Hartzema. You know, when I went looking for his picture, I put his name in, and I found a really cool site called voicesforchrist.org. And it's a database of preaching sermons and other things that were recorded by individuals from the 40s, 50s, 60s on. Remember those? The double reel, reel to reel. And there were some of Abe Hartzema's messages from 1964 to 1968 on there. And most of these, I think all of these guys that I'm going to be talking about, were their messages appear on there. So remember, these are the people we learned from. These are the people that we were taught, who taught us scriptural truth. Dave Hunt came over from Upland with his family to Bethel Chapel for a number of years when I was very small. And then they became involved in a church plant in San Bernardino area, which was closer to home. So his family no longer came, but there were times that he came and preached occasionally during the following years. Donald Norby, both Dan and I remember Donald Norby very well, and we, in fact, got to visit with him when we were in Colorado in January. He was an author, wrote a number of books, Bible teacher at Emmaus Bible School, and he was also a church planter. Bill Bush, amazing man, born January 1st, 1900. He died January 17th. 1998 at the age of 98. He was a master storyteller. We loved, especially when he was the featured speaker for our weeks at Bible camp during the summer, because he just had amazing stories. Henry Peterson, wonderful at object lessons. If he was talking about apples and oranges, you can bet he had apples and oranges there to demonstrate the difference. Paul Little, author of Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe, Know Who You Believe, and Affirming Your Faith, and a lot of other books as well. William MacDonald, we have his True Discipleship on the shelf out here for sale, wrote God's Answers to Man's Questions, The Wonders of God, and Believer's Bible Commentary, which is in two volumes, first in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And each one of them is like almost 1,200 pages long. So both of them are really thick. He also was a Bible teacher and president of Emmaus Bible School for a while. C. Donald Cole. This is a voice, if you heard it, some of you, a lot of you, would recognize. He and his wife were missionaries to Angola, late 40s and through the 60s. He taught at Emmaus Bible School when he came back, but he was also the Bible Answer Man. Any of you remember the Bible Answer Man on KNIS? Yeah. Their open line program was carried by KNIS for a number of years. He did that for 26, retired in 2008. So, like I said, most of these guys, their messages can be found on voicesforchrist.org, and there's more than just messages on there. It's a pretty cool website. So, we knew the Bible well when we left home. And we knew that the great and precious promises were there for us to grow by. But it was head knowledge. We had it all up here. So over the years, we've since been shaped by God's hand to a certain extent. And when somebody looks at a life, they might think, I wish that I'd grown up in a Christian home. I wish that I had, been able to do those things and learn from those people. But C.H. Spurgeon said, I would not trade my temptations for those of any other person. I'm not trained to his temptations. God knows exactly what it is that's going to train me. He knows exactly what is going to train each of you. And it's different. What I learn from is going to be different from what you learn from. God has an individual education plan known in education circles as an IEP for each one of us. Because He made us, He knows exactly what it's going to take to grow us. And what Dan and I have experienced through our lives, it is what we needed to grow. So from the outside, our life appeared to be without major trials. We had our share of ER visits when our children were growing up, and I have had a number of surgeries. But nothing in our life was outside anything any other person might expect to experience. But some years ago, before anything else happened, I think it's probably 13, 14 years ago, God let me know in a vision that He was going to do something big in our life, the big test that we were obviously protected. God had taken care of us. We never went without food. We never went without clothes. We never went without a roof over our head. God took care of us. The big test hadn't taken place yet. And God let me know that the big test was coming. And it wasn't just a big test. It was going to be Japanese tsunami style. And when I got that message, my prayer, And any time I thought about that message, my prayer was, God, let us honor you through that. We had an empty nest. David and Hannah were making choices that were contrary to biblical directions. While Andrew continued serving the Lord in his church worship team, he struggled with trusting God in every aspect of his life. So, our prayer was, whatever it takes, Lord, bring our children back to you. Don't pray that prayer unless you're ready to accept what God sends you. Unless you're ready for the answer, because you have no control over that answer. God has his own plan for you and whoever it is that you're playing. Whatever it takes, bring our children back to you. So, the answer came one fine summer day when Dan was working out in the garden and he was laying insecticide down. The wind blew up and he got a face full and breathed it in. He came in and washed it out the best he could and came and told me what had happened. And I said, Dan, you need to go to the doctor and have him look at this. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. We talked about this. I'm not dissing him. He understands how I hate that when he says that and how happy I was when he stopped saying that. So the symptoms began. Oops. Okay. I did practice this with this, but it's real different having it behind me here. Okay, the symptoms began. They were breathing and allergy-like symptoms. By March 2005, he was extremely sleep-deprived, and the reason was he had an apnea going on. He would stop breathing, and I would count 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He would jump up in bed, and so I wasn't getting much sleep either. And with this huge gasp, and just to get breath, he ended up sleeping most of the time on the recliner in the living room. And so I did get, you know, more sleep after that once he went there at night. But there were times that he would come home from work, and he would sit down, and he would fall asleep, and his head would go forward. I could see under his shirts, and his shirts aren't thin, his work shirts aren't thin, I could see his muscles just working as hard as they could to get breath into his lungs. And so he obviously had some kind of blockage. Dan, this isn't normal. You need to go to the doctors. It'll be okay. So that fall, in October and November of 2005, we were going to Messiah rehearsals, and he made a, you know, comment that he was very exhausted and had a really sore back at the end of each of those. And he also, by the middle of November, his speech was slurring, and he would fall asleep in the middle of a conversation. In December, after the Messiah performance, he finally made an appointment with the PA, because he recognized that he was no longer hearing as well as he should. And so then he was sent for a CT scan. The CT scan said it could be adenoids, it could be lymphoma, given his age, and we were referred to an ear, nose, and throat specialist in Reno. We had been going in separate vehicles to church for quite some time because Dan was staying for both services because he had responsibilities for both services. And so I had not driven with him for a long time. I would go and do the shopping, and so he, you know, we just hadn't driven for a long time together. So we started out on our way to Reno, and before we even got to the edge of town, he's doing this, nodding off. And I said, Dan, you're falling asleep here. How have you been able to get around town? And he says, well, I've been fine. I've been able to get back and forth to work. But I can imagine at work quite often, I'm sure he'd wake up with his head on his keyboard because he was so sleep deprived at that point. So we got on the main road past McDonald's there, and he falls asleep again, and I grabbed the wheel and patted him on the shoulder that time and said, Dan, you need to let me drive. You're falling asleep here. And he said, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. See why I hated that? I heard that a lot. Like I said, we already talked about this. Anyway, so I watched him, and he fell asleep again. And he's veering the car into the path of a big rig coming the opposite direction. So I grabbed the wheel, pulled it over, and I said, Dan, you need to let me drive. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Dan, I do not feel safe with you driving. And he didn't say a word. He pulled over, and we changed seats. From that point, I became the caregiver. Yeah. Now, I'm somewhat autistic, and I get into this focus thing, well, you know, the autism. Some of you are probably thinking, well, that explains a few things about Susan. I go into this focus that Dan calls business mode, and he hates it when I do that. But at this point, he didn't even care. He didn't even recognize what was going on. I went into this focus, business mode, and I pretty much stayed in business mode from then until probably 5 or 6 months later. We went to the ENT, and he sent us for an MRI, and we came back with it, and he put up the center cut. Some of you nurse types will recognize this when you see it. He put up the center cut, and there it is. It's already up there. I pressed it one too many times. And I have enough physiology training to know that this isn't right. What I was looking at, I said, what is that? And the doctor says, I don't know. But what we're looking at is a tumor that starts at the back of his nose and goes all the way down, impinging on his soft palate. So that's where the slurring was come between the hearing, and which the tumor was going out this way, growing always, and finding any little crevice it could find to move into. And so this is what we were looking at by that point. And so we were, by this time, already mourning our losses. God built into us the need to mourn. He himself, Jesus Christ himself, wept when he heard Lazarus, his friend, was dead. When you mourn, you are releasing things that you need to deal with in that way. But you don't have to step outside God's peace in order to mourn. And we found that out through this time. We knew that we needed to allow ourselves to mourn thoroughly, because once we got started on any treatment for this, we knew we would not have the energy or the time to mourn at that point. So we allowed ourselves to mourn thoroughly at this point. And so what we were mourning were the losses. Sleep, of course, was one of them. The companionship, huge loss. The ability to clearly speak and carry on a conversation, Dan's hearing, singing resonance. If you were looking up there, that tumor was right behind his nose, and that's where the resonance happens when you're singing. And it was completely filled. So Dan's singing as the bass soloist for the Messiah was way off from his normal performance. And then loss of stamina. And at this point, by this point, when we saw this, we knew this was a death sentence. That's what it felt like, a death sentence. Now, whenever we're at our most vulnerable, Satan is going to test us. But he has to have permission from God. Think about Peter in the New Testament. Think about Job in the Old Testament. Satan had to ask permission from God, from Jesus Christ, to be able to impact the life of those people. And I'll talk about that a little later, because that's really an important part of when we feel we are under testing, when we feel we are under attack. So the first test came in the form of the biopsy. We did the pre-op stuff and thought we had that all taken care of. We got had the biopsy all scheduled. And the next day they called us and said, there's a problem with the EKG. The anesthetist will not do what he needs to without Dan seeing a cardiologist. So we went in And this is one of those things where 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will not give us more than we're, than we are able to deal with. We went to urgent care because the PA that Dan had gone to before was working that day, and waited for 2 hours. And when we went in, we told them what was going on. And he hemmed and hawed. He says, "You know, this is a holiday weekend. It's going to be really hard to get in. They probably, you know, the places. This is Friday afternoon before New Year's weekend. Most of these places would be closed by now. It's going to be really hard to find somebody." And I think I probably got about a C minus or a D on this test. This is what the PA saw. And he starts moving around behind Dan as quickly as he can as I'm talking. This man has a tumor the size of my fist in his head. And in order to get treatment for that, we have to have a biopsy. Before we can have the biopsy, we need to see a cardiologist. Make it happen. I didn't do very well on that test. We were able to take care of that and have the biopsy. We started informing people about what was going on. You know, up to this point, we had kind of stopped telling people anything because we were giving misinformation. We didn't know. People would ask, "Well, what's going on with Dan?" "Well, it's adenoids." "What's going on with Dan?" "He's allergic to our cat." And this is what the PA was telling us. So, we were informing others, and I read some of those communiques when I was working on this, and I see incredible emotional pain there. I don't remember that pain. I remember the peace that we had. Once we started informing people, lots of prayer was poured out on our behalf, and we felt we were firmly in the center of God's peace at that point. Found out that it was a mantle cell lymphoma, which is a subtype of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma with a 2 to 5 year life expectancy. It's been 8 years after diagnosis. And when we went to the doctor, we'd done our morning, we'd done our research, we'd gone online and looked up, you know, what we needed to, knew what our options were, and we were kind of lighthearted, actually, because now we were finally be able to get going and do something about this. And the doctor, halfway through his presentation, stops and puts his stuff down and looks at it. He says, "Do you realize how serious this is?" Yeah. And we had the opportunity of sharing the Lord with him. It was so cool because, we told him we know God is with us, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we know that he's carrying us through this, not just walking with us. He's carrying us. And we have that peace that comes from knowing that by faith. So we did find things to laugh about, though. That same day, the doctor was going to do a bone marrow biopsy, and you may not recognize this tool, but a smaller version of this tool is what the doctor used for the bone marrow biopsy. This is an increment bore that Dan uses frequently in the woods to figure out how old a tree is while it's still standing. A hole in through the middle of the tree. So here's the humor. You may not think this is funny, but this is our sense of humor. The trees, get back at Dan. "Okay, Mr. Merritt, time for your bone marrow biopsy." We had other things to laugh at too. Dan just thought it was hilarious that while he was in the hospital and had the IV going, he was a hazmat incident ready to happen if he was wandering down the hall. So they told him, "You have to stay in the oncology unit, because if you go beyond, we would have to deal with it as a hazmat, because if there was a leak or something went wrong with the bags that were attached to his IV pole." And so Dan just thought that was hilarious, that he was a walking hazmat incident. We felt that in honoring God, we needed to have sort of a theme verse to go with this. Where the theme verse came from, and this was a verse that we carried to and from with us each time, and we had it on the wall in the room where we stayed, and it was a different room each time of the 4 times that we were there. While Dan was in his biopsy, Ray Kale, who's a good friend of ours and is the head of a national first responders counseling team that's called frequently to go different places when there's an event like 9/11 or Katrina. And anyway, he happened to be home, and he came and he sat with Hannah and I. And I was going, you know, as we were talking, I was going to say I'd already connected the dots. Before, we hadn't even thought about our prayer of whatever it takes. We hadn't thought in terms of this in relation to the incident where Dan had inhaled some insecticide. But I was going to say, if only Dan had worn a mask. I just got as far as if only, and he says, stop. Don't go there. That's in the past. You need to look at now and deal with now. You need to look at, you know, at the future to a certain extent, but you need to deal with now. Forget the past. You can't change it. And so we had Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. A new thing plus refreshment and direction. What a concept. And notice this is in the Old Testament. These promises are throughout the Bible. So we had five promises that God worked with us on throughout this. And the first thing was the new thing. We had a new mission field. We were in medical offices, waiting rooms, and hospitals, and it started with Dan's first MRI. His first MRI, I was in the waiting room, and a family from Susanville, from the church that we were going to at that time, came in. Their doctor thought that their daughter might have a brain tumor, and so she was going to have an MRI. And I had the opportunity of praying with them and encouraging them, sharing with them. That they didn't even ask why we were there. They didn't know why we were there. They were so consumed by pain, the pain of the possibilities of what was going on with their daughter. But I had the opportunity to pray. And that was a real wake-up call for me that, hey, I'm here for a purpose. And that's the new mission field. God gave us people to talk to and pray for with in waiting rooms, in medical offices, in the hospital. And we did share the gospel a few times. But it was mainly to people who had lost their way with the Lord, people who had turned their back on the Lord, been Christians, been, you know, attending church for some years and had decided that, well, God wasn't going to be, you know, part of whatever was going on in their lives then. And we saw changes, huge changes in several of these people. There are other people we'll never know until we get to heaven. But those are who people had me going to, praying with, talking to, in those places that we were. We also had a new reality. We were living with cancer. It's not a matter of Dan had cancer. It's a matter of Dan has cancer. The doctor assures us that this kind of cancer, the mantle cell lymphoma, will come back at some point in the future. We also live with the terminal nature of this. It felt like a death sentence at the time. We know life is short. And also permanent physical damage. He still has very low stamina. Diabetes came from that time, and he is also more susceptible to frequent sinus and respiratory infections that he wasn't before. We also had a new understanding. The promises went from head knowledge to heart knowledge, and that's probably the most exciting thing about this. We knew the promises in our heads. Now we knew them by heart. And that's such a cool outcome of this. Also, the recognition of God's uninterrupted presence. You can't put that aside after you've experienced that in the midst of this kind of trauma. The opportunities to grow spiritually in ways that we had never grown before. Other promises that gave us for this event included our minds and hearts were guarded. We had perfect peace. We had refuge and strength. And we had victory through Jesus Christ. Where's the rest of that? Okay, lost it. In February, we went to the hospital for Dan's first infusion. The routine was the same for each of the four times we were at the hospital. We checked in on Wednesday. A PICC line was inserted. It dropped right into his heart. It had like four or five ports, so anytime they wanted to take blood, they could just use one of those ports instead of putting holes anywhere else in his body to get that blood. And we were asked about possible allergies, especially mice and rats, and we wondered about that. We had a good laugh when we found out why. And then Benadryl and Valium, massive amounts, were administered, and so he was out for the count. And then they started doing this, what's called Rituxan. Now, normally it's a chop that is used for cancer, but this is R-CHOP because Rituxan, Stanford was 5 years into their clinical study on Rituxan and having good results with this, with a lot of different kinds of non-Hodgkin's lymphomas. And so after Rituxan, 3 hours, then they put Cytoxan, which takes 56 to 58 hours. So he was on the Cytoxan, which is the same thing as, oh, this is why, oops, let's go back. Right, okay, I'm talking about Rituxan. The other comes later. Okay, so with the Rituxan, up until late in the 20th century, when they worked with research or treating cancers, it was more visual indicators. If a cancer looked like another cancer that was treated and successfully with this, then, you know, we'll use that treatment and hopefully it'll take care of this other. Well, that's not necessarily the case. The cells in the different cancers are different, and so you have to use something different. And so the research started to be about the molecular, how a chemical attaches to a certain kind of cancer cell. We learned a lot. I'm a teacher. I'm a lifelong learner. Anyway, so the molecular research had been happening to the point where it was in clinical study and had been actually approved to some degree, but somewhere, some humble, and how did they figure these out? Some humble, hardworking researcher discovered that a substance in the ovaries of a Chinese hamster attaches to the cells of a mantle cell lymphoma in such a way that the cells die. It pretty much commands them to commit suicide. So that's what we had a good laugh about when we found out where this came from. But God's timing was perfect. 1997, this Rituxan was approved for non-responsive cancers. In 2001, it was approved for certain relapsed lymphomas. In 2006, January of 2006 to be precise, it was approved for first-line treatment of certain non-Hodgkin's lymphomas, including the mantle cell that Dan had. Dan's diagnosis was in January 2006. God's timing was absolutely impeccable on this. And so the rest of the CHOP, I found out why it's CHOP, C-H-O-P. That's where it comes from. I'm not going to use these big words. But the Oncovin, which is the Cytoxan, ran until Saturday, and in between they put the other things up on the IV pole, and they dripped through. And then Saturday they took the PICC line out, and we headed home. So here's what Dan looked like. Oh, and we took Demerol with us on the way home. This is what Dan looked like in December of 2005. Now, I'd been looking at him thinking, I know men's our faces change as we grow older, and I thought, well, maybe this is the way Dan's face is changing as he ages. We didn't have any clue about what was going on behind all this. This is what he looked like a day after his chemotherapy when we came home on the Saturday. This was Sunday, I believe. It was obvious that this stuff had radically reduced the size of his tumor. And so we were encouraged, very encouraged, that this was going to work. But we had three more times that we went back to the hospital in March and in April and in May. And by the way, I need to wish my sister happy birthday. She's listening online. She and both my sisters and their husbands came up that week to encourage us, knowing that we needed a hug. And we really appreciated their visit. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of what we were going through, they took the time out to come and do a road trip to see us. Besides that Isaiah 43:18-19 verse, we took one that we left each time. We took a verse with us for each time we were there, and we left it on the wall when we left, hoping to leave the word for others to view. And so the first time we went in February, First time we went, we were thinking through and praying, what should we take this first time with us, Lord? There was a woman in our church at that time, different church, who was very vocal, very loud, about saying repeatedly, every time we talked to her, God leaves you, abandons you in chemotherapy. God was not there in my chemotherapy at all. He just was not there at all. Even when we presented biblical evidence, yes, God was there. My Bible says this. How can you ignore what, you know, that the Bible is very clear about this? And so given that, we thought, okay, Lord, For I'm persuaded, this one is, jumped ahead a little bit on my notes. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor cancer nor chemotherapy nor nurses or doctors can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or we could have chosen this one, Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That God gave us this one instead. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and He will, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It starts with thanking God, whether you feel it or not. You start thanking God because you know He's about to do something amazing in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that you thank Him for everything. Everything except cancer? Everything. Everything except my child broke his leg and I have to spend time at the hospital while he's recovering? Everything. My husband died? Yes, everything. God calls us to thank Him for everything. And that's where it starts. Like I said, you may not feel it, but just saying it is beginning to go on that road. And Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So I'm supposed to thank God for all these things. Remember, faith is 95% fact. And 5% feeling. We thank God because He will give us all that we need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all you need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank God because He calms the storm and brings us out of distress. Psalm 107:28-29. Thank God because He will bring about an amazing work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a new work in you, a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank Him. I want you to meet the anxiety twins. First one is named If Only. If Only is the past. You can't change it. Don't go there. If only I'd chosen a different career. If only I'd gone to college. If only I hadn't gone to college. If only I'd turned right instead of left, I might not have been in that accident. If only I'd listened to Mom and Dad. If only Dan had worn a mask that day. Don't go there. You can't change what's past. There's nothing you can change about it. The other anxiety twin is what if? The future. Can't control that either. We waste a great deal of time and energy worrying about what will happen in the future when that's not in our control either. What if I can't get a job when I'm done with school? What if I marry the wrong man? What if I never get married? What if the economy folds again and I lose my job and my house? What if my children choose to follow the world instead of the Lord? Been there. What if I have an accident and can't walk, I get cancer, or there's another medical emergency that's going to disable me for life? What if I die? Well, that's going to happen, absolutely, unless the Lord comes and takes us home before then. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Psalm 23 talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. and I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. God walks with us even when we're at that point of death. I look forward to that because I'm going to step off of this earth, stop my final breath, and I'm going to be right in God's presence. We have absolutely nothing to worry about from death as Christians, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. These anxiety twins steal your time, energy, peace, joy, and your opportunities to grow in the Lord. Don't go there. Rest in God. Put all your anxiety and care on His shoulders. They're big enough. Your shoulders aren't big enough. God never made you to carry all those burdens. God's shoulders are big enough. Lay them on His, and He will give you peace as He promised. Several times during our stays at Renowned, different nurses came. Wonderful staff. These people in the oncology ward are so dedicated, and they have to be. They deal with death all the time. They would deal with a lot of hopelessness. They have to be really special people to work there and to specialize in oncology nursing. They were amazing. But several times a nurse, who wasn't even our nurse for that time, would walk in and say, "Mr. Merritt, do you have everything you need? Is there anything I can get you?" "No, we're just fine." Because I stayed there. I had a cot in the room each time we went. And Dan needed me there. He needed the encouragement of my presence. So then they would just stand there for a few seconds and say, "Can I just stand here for a while? It's so peaceful in here." So we impacted a great many people just by having the faith that God's promises were being carried out in our lives. It was really cool, actually. Of course, Dan was kind of out of it and didn't really know what was going on, but he really recognized, you know, at some point in each time that we were being an impact. So Andrew sent us an email that you are my peace, and it's all about that trust that God has given us. Remember, it's a gift. Faith is a gift from God. So now we had a number of tests, and something that I need to mention about these tests. Some I got an A on, some I didn't do so well. And I say I because as the caregiver, Dan was just, he could do nothing. I had to deal with everything. But something that I, as a child even, was confused about. Why do the fiery darts of Satan look so much like the refiner's fire of God? They look exactly alike. And I finally found out Jim Logan wrote a book called Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. He has a chapter on Job in that book. And he talks about when the fiery darts of Satan pass through that hedge of protection that God has around each of us, it becomes the tool in God's hand. It becomes His refiner's fire. He uses that. Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is a created being of God. God created him. He's not an equal in any way to God. He serves God. And he still serves God. He can only impact our lives by God's permission. And his fiery darts become the refining fire of God's tool in our lives. Okay, so we had the med test. Very frustrating to think about it afterwards. But on the way home, I suddenly realized, oh, we forgot to get the Demerol they told us we were getting. No, they didn't say. I don't remember ever saying anything about Demerol. So I stopped the car, pulled over, pulled out my notes, and I said, "Dan, I was writing this while they were talking." I did an A. I got an A on that one. Didn't lose it. I just, you know, stopped, quietly showed him, and we went back, and they were, I called them. They were ready in the parking lot with the meds for us. The mouse test, same thing. That first time, we were under incredible attack when we came home. After that, the attacks became more subtle in the other three that we went to, but those first, they were so obviously attacks, spiritual attacks. When we got home, we found that there had been a mouse cavorting in our kitchen all 4 days that we were gone. And with everything going on, I had noticed possibilities of a mouse being there, but didn't think about it. Here's Dan without an immunity system anymore. And here's, you know, a dirty, filthy mouse in our house. So I settled Dan and, you know, I think I got an A- on this because my first response was, Lord, I really didn't need this. And so, but he strengthened me to be able to clean everything. All the dishes, everything in the lower cupboards, that, you know, and put steel wool where they needed to be. So took care of that. A-. The next one was the car test. In that particular car that we had already had to have two transmissions in it. And so when we started having on the way home that first time, Satan's fiery darts. The transmission was obviously giving us trouble again, and I knew what that sounded like because we'd already been through this twice with that car. And so when I called the, probably an A-, because I was a little curt with the guy I talked to, called them and said, we're having transmission problem. We need to get in. Well, I can't get you in for a couple of weeks. I need the car because Dan's sick, and we're, you know, coming and going from Reno. I need to have the car. So he called me back. He said, I was able to move some things around. We can get you in tomorrow. So took care of that. I think I got a B on the parking ticket one. Because when I first opened up the envelope, I looked at it just like, we were in Reno when this, or not in Reno, but I haven't been parked uptown for ages. And then I looked at the date, and it was the day that the car was being worked on. So it was their fault they took care of it, which, you know, God took care of it. It's just, you know, my reactions were the test that, you know, are you going to really trust me? The last one, I think I got a C- or D on this one. I didn't do very well. On the way home, actually the second time, Dan wanted a milkshake, so I stopped at the shop and I thought, okay, I'm going to get some French fries. That sounds really good to me as well. I haven't had lunch yet. And so I went in and ordered them. They did the milkshake, put it in the refrigerator, and the guy walks away. There's another girl at the other end of the room working on the order of the couple that's in, you know, already there. And this guy comes back, and I'm wondering, you know, 15 minutes later, what's going on? He comes back in, and I said, I've been waiting for 15 minutes. Where are my fries and my shake? And he says, well, we only do one order at a time. So you can't do my fries at the same time that you're doing their fries. No, we only do one order at a time. Got a D on this one because I said, well, you know, I'll never be coming back to this place again. But, you know, those were the kinds of things that in the middle of all this focus of dealing with all this stuff, it's like distraction, distraction. And, but God had, you know, they were God's refiner's fire because they had gone through that hedge of protection. In March, our verse was, God will keep you in perfect peace, your mind stayed on him because you trust in him. Isaiah 26:3. Remember I said that most of the promises are conditional. I will never leave you nor forsake you is not conditional. That's a promise God's going to keep. And that woman who insisted that God had abandoned her, God was there the whole time. She just refused to believe that he was there. She refused to get the blessing. And she was paralyzed as a result. Got that one from Gail Mays. Paralyzed because she did not have the faith that God's promise that he would be there was going to be fulfilled. But so the promise of God's presence is not conditional. But take a look at Isaiah 43:18-19. It says, don't be concerned about the past, and then I'll bring a new thing. Leave the past alone. That's the condition. By faith, trust me that the past is past and that I will do a new thing in your life, and I will give you direction and refreshment at the same time. Philippians 4:6, the condition is don't worry about anything. Thank God, and I will give you peace. The conditions are there. Faith is the condition, and we have to keep that in mind. So, faith being the gift that it is, if somebody gave you a gift, oh, that's so pretty, I'm going to put it on my mantelpiece and just enjoy how pretty this gift is. Well, guess what? You're going to have all sorts of dirt and dust, and you know, you'll have to dust it every week, and you'll have to take care of it, and it'll eventually fade. It won't look so pretty. It's useless unless you accept it and open it up. Just like a muscle, your muscles have to be exercised. Otherwise, they atrophy, which means they lose their strength. Faith has to be exercised too. So you open it and you accept that faith in order to be saved. It will no longer fit in that box. Once you're saved, your faith is bigger than the box. You can't put it back. Salvation is forever. So, then, in small steps, Johnny needs a new pair of running shoes. You pray for the money to buy a new pair. Cousin Jimmy has a huge growth spurt and outgrows a brand new good pair of running shoes. After wearing them only once, your faith increases. Payday is a week away, and you discover an addition error after you've gone shopping, and your checkbook is $6.59 overdrawn. Really happened. So you take your penny bank to the bank to deposit the money, and you're sitting there counting out the change, so you won't be charged for overdraws. You find that you have $7.50, just enough to get you through until payday the following week. Your faith grows. Your husband calls, and it's one of those calls. Susan, I'm okay. Really? I'm in the ER. Really? Dan supervised an engine crew several times for different Forest Service and forest fires in the area. And this one time, they had a burnover on their engine. They saw it coming. They saw the fire turn just in time so that they all could get back into the vehicle. Nobody else was injured, but Dan's window was rolled down. His face, his left side of his face, was burned very badly. I took him up to the hospital every day for 2 weeks to have it debrided. He was on a lot of pain medications for that. But lo and behold, he's just fine. You have to look really close, closer than any of you have a right to be by my husband, to see any scar tissue. And his whole beard came back. Usually when someone gets burned badly, you know, the follicles are dead and, they're not able to grow the hair anymore. Well, Dan has his full beard. Your faith grows. I don't know if you remember that or not, Hannah. Yeah. Your doctor tells you your husband has an incurable cancer. You still have some faith left. God has given you that foundation of faith through all the small things through your life, so that when the big thing comes, when that tsunami-sized wave hits your life, you have the faith, the foundation from which to know that God will keep his promises, that you will be able to move through this in the center of God's peace, not just on your own steam, but remember the footprints in the sand poem? God carries you through. You're not, it's amazing what God did in our lives during that time. Now, you can't just put it back in the box. It's too big. So, the balloon analogy ends there, because if I continued blowing in that balloon, it would pop. But you know what? Faith is unlimited. God will give you as much faith as you are willing to use in your life. God will give you the faith that you need for everything, as long as you are accepting it. Okay, let's see. Where am I? Lost my way again. Okay, our April verse. Talked about faith as a gift. That was what was supposed to be up there for that. Our April verse was Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time. By this time, we were getting very tired and very worn out. Dan's body was not was taking longer to bounce back each time, and not bouncing back as far than he had the time as he had the time before. And he was very susceptible to spiritual attacks. As the caregiver, I was on all the time, and I made sure that our prayer base was securely in place with weekly email updates. When I pray for people who have cancer, I pray for the caregivers, because they're the ones who have to watch out for their own spiritual level, their own spiritual faith, and make sure that they are not drawing. I was the barometer for Dan. And it was made very clear to me at one point. I was discouraged, and Dan just... His confidence just went completely out the window. So from that, I learned that I needed to take care of any spiritual break, any break in the wall of protection around me. I needed to deal with that separately, away from Dan. And God gave me a Christian sister at work that I was able to go to and share with and pray with for that time. But other things happened during this time that were really cool. Oops. Yes, there. God provided amazing help from both work and church people. Dan's coworkers bought us a couple of cords of wood for that summer, and came and cut it and stacked it. I was teaching band at the time. Ray Craig, who had been the high school music director for 35 plus years and was retired, was my substitute. Without him, my general music classes and my band could not have done their spring programs. But because he was there with his expertise, my kids were able to do their spring programs. After 2 months of unsuccessfully trying to keep my house clean, Teresa Stevenson came over with her girls and cleaned my house. And I really want to say thank you. She's listening online tonight, too. I want to say thank you for being so willing, Teresa, to minister to our needs. Julie Freitas brought over gluten-free dinners for us each Monday night for a couple of months. And also there was somebody who brought dinner to us each of the four Saturdays when we came home. Many others prayed for us, offered help, visited us in the hospital, sent cards, and God provided exactly what we needed in encouragement. By the time we got to May, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We had seen such a miraculous work of God that we were there. We knew God had the victory in our lives. And and also this tumor had gone from the size of my fist to the size of my thumbnail. We were ready to go for radiation. For radiation, a mask was custom fitted for Dan's face, and it was marked and secured exactly the same way for each of the 1 hour sessions that he had. It was attached to, there are hundreds of lead plates here that were set up in a way that they would open and close at just the right time in order to target what they needed to inside his head. And this was attached to, and this is something that most people have never seen, so that's why I'm showing you this. I loved learning all these things that I had never known before. It was attached to an arm that was connected to the floor on a hydraulic stand, and this mechanism rotated 360 degrees around Dan's head, delivering carefully calculated doses of radiation to precise targets in his head. Dan tells me that he prayed. That's how he got the time to go fast. He was praying the whole time while he was laying there. And he was also monitored closely by the staff in a room outside. Of course, this room was, the huge door, like a bank vault, just completely because of the radiation. So happy it was over. Dan was told he probably would not be able to grow the beard on the sides of his face again, as the radiation had likely killed the hair follicles in the path of the radiation. But as you can see, 8 years later, God even spared Dan's beard. Your faith grows. So he never had to undergo a tracheotomy, so his vocal cords were spared. And the answered prayer, whatever it takes during that time, David and Hannah and Andrew all turned around spiritually and began growing in the Lord. Now each of them is married to people who are equally interested in serving the Lord. Plus, God's promises went, like I said, from head knowledge to heart knowledge. Our relationship grew. Life is precious. We cherish each other more than ever. And we face possible losses that we'd never thought about before. The loss of Dan's voice, the loss of his very life had not been something that had been in the forefront of our minds. And life changed forever. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Remember who said that? Cliff Farnworth, pastor in the past from Calvary Baptist, for a lot of us, the one that grew us up. So, up till now, I've been talking primarily to Christians. Now, I want to talk to you if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I've outlined only a small part of the heritage of God, the promises to those who believe on His Son, to those He calls His children. In order to experience the blessings of God's promises, you have to accept the faith to believe to salvation first. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin," remember, all have sinned, "the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Adam in the garden, when he took of the fruit, gave away his relationship to God for himself and for all of humanity. Jesus Christ went to the cross to buy that back, redeem. We call that to be redeemed, so that we would have the choice to serve God rather than the devil in the world. So what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're talking about Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace, it's unmerited favor, but it's also God's riches at Christ's expense. Easy to remember, the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith, then. There we go. Is the open door through which you can walk into the treasure house of God's grace. But you need to take that first step into His grace by accepting His gift of faith and embracing the hope that He has promised. While Grace and the worship team come forward for the altar call, will you bow your heads and pray regarding your response to what's been said tonight? "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."
Thank you, Susan. I'd be remiss not to give an offering, an opportunity. I don't know all of you, and even the ones that I do know. You know, I've known people who believed they were saved, believed they were children of the Lord. They believed that they were going to heaven. One lady told me she was 54 years old, was singing in the choir since she was a wee little girl, sat on her dad's knee as he taught and prayed. And yet, never was there a moment, a day, where she could think back and go, "I invited Jesus to come into my heart." It didn't happen until her 50s. She told me that when she was in her 80s. She's an awesome lady. But she said she was a Christian by tradition. She did it because her family were always Christians. They always went to church. She always knew the Lord. But there must come a time when we invite Jesus into our heart. There has to be a moment where we say, "Okay, I surrender. And I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior." And from that moment, you can say, "I know. I know that I am the daughter of the King. I know that if I were to leave this world, no matter what were to happen, I would go to heaven. And so if you would all bow your heads, I'm going to ask if there's anyone here, if there's a doubt in your heart, we think, well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to go, but I don't know. Why don't you settle that right now? Why don't you slip your hand up, close your eyes, bow your heads. We're just going to pray. We're just going to, if there's anyone here who can't remember a time when they just said, okay, I surrender, be my Lord. And then there's those of us who maybe our faith slipped. Maybe things have happened in our lives that cause us to doubt that God is with us. Maybe we feel like He abandoned us. Where was He when this happened? Where is He now as I go through this? If there's anybody here who's slipped away from the Lord, your relationship was closer at one time than it is today, where there was a time in your life where you trusted Him more, but you can't say that now. Now would be the time to rededicate your life, your heart, to the Lord. And if there's anyone here who just feels like, okay, I need to do that. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. I want to walk close the way that I used to walk, the way that I had known You in the past. You can pray a prayer right now and settle that with Him too, and walk away at peace. If there's anyone here who would like to pray, then raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Lord, I want to thank You for my sister. Thank You, God. She desires that closer walk with You. Lord, we ask that that she and all of us here would have that intimacy with You that would hold us in the storms. Father, we all desire for our faith to grow, and we know what that means, because our faith will be tested. And whether we want it or not, our faith does need to be tested. Lord, we want to grow. So, Lord, we ask that You would restore that relationship in each of our hearts with You, that You would inflame the passion in our hearts for You. We thank You for this testimony of grace. And as we each go through our own separate trials, our own times of growth, Lord, we want to give You glory and honor in the midst of it. Make us women that no matter what goes on in our life, our lives are exemplified by joy. Make our lives enviable to all who look on, not because of anything we do or who we are, but because of who You are in us. So we thank You, Lord, for strengthening our faith here tonight. And we just give You all the praise, the glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.